And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning again that you'll bless our time, Lord, as we open your word. I pray that by your Spirit the scriptures will be illuminated to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. How well do you handle disappointment? You ever think about it? Dr. R.C. Sproul said one of the most difficult virtues to acquire in life is the ability to handle disappointment and the frustration that inevitably comes with unfulfilled expectations. You know, there are times in our lives where we get our hopes up. There are things that we'd like to see happen, and we get to the point where we just believe that something is going to happen. And then it doesn't. The thing that we've hoped for so much just doesn't seem to be realized. It just doesn't happen. How do you respond to something like that? How do you react? Little children sometimes cry loudly or throw things or who knows? Little children sometimes can be creative when they're disappointed and wish to make their disappointments known. How much worse is it when adults behave that way? We all sometimes get disappointed by things. I recently applied to Chick-fil-A. Because I said, let me try and get one of their franchises. I love their sandwiches. Chick-fil-A makes the best chicken sandwich around. And they're closed on Sundays. And they thanked me for inquiring. They were very polite in their form letter. As they said, you know what? Your profile just doesn't match what we're looking for. He said, the process is very competitive and you just don't quite match up to it. We get 20,000 inquiries a year, and we award 60 to 75 stores, franchises. So I said, that was something that, I'll be honest with you, I didn't really have high hopes for. It would have been nice, but that little bit of disappointment, we take in stride. Sometimes things are not so much. Sometimes our disappointments come not from the workings of our own imaginations, but they come from promises made by somebody else to us. Betty and I were raising Jen, I always sought to make a point never to promise anything that I could not deliver. I've seen parents, through the years promise their kids the moon, knowing full well they couldn't deliver that, but just basically to get them to shut up sometimes, But I made it a point never to promise anything that I couldn't deliver. And it did two things by sticking with that. It inspired confidence in my child that what I would say to her was the truth. And secondly, it kept her from experiencing unnecessary disappointment. Now, sometimes my promise would have to be a little open-ended. I'd say, you know what? This is going to happen, but I just don't know when. I would stick to that to the point where now, even now, she'll say something to me or ask something to me, and I'll say, did I say it? Because if I say it, then it's so, which means I'm really limited in what I can say, you know, kind of a thing. But, you know, open-ended promises, even though they will happen, still sometimes might lead us to a little bit of frustration. And still might, you know, cause us to fuss a little bit. You know, as a child of God, we might experience frustration from time to time. We might say, well, God, I've prayed about this and it's not happening yet. We might experience a little frustration, but we should never give in to disappointment. When the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they had received a promise of a deliverer. That was a promise that was as good as gold. But the promise didn't include the day the deliverer would arrive. It took 435 years for that promise to be good, to be fulfilled. Not to be good, to be fulfilled. A Messiah was promised. I mean, really, as far back as Genesis 3. The promise was made that a conqueror would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And you know, I think Eve believed full well that at the birth of Seth, that conqueror had arrived. But it actually took a couple of thousand years, about, before the incarnation occurred, before the Messiah showed up on the scene. We hold to the promise of our King's return. And that promise was given a couple of thousand years ago. And we're still waiting. And that return may not be in our generation. It may not be in the next generation. But the promise is still good. And we should not allow ourselves to succumb to disappointment because we don't see it. A little frustrated? We say, Lord, please come. We join the Apostle John and say, come, Lord, quickly. I'm a little tired of this whole mess here. Can we just get it over with? Can we be done? But we just have to have the faith in the promise. And say, in time, it'll occur. And if not in our lifetime, so what? And really, that's the attitude to take. If it doesn't happen in our lifetime, so what? It'll happen. But promises made doesn't necessarily mean that frustration is inevitable. Sometimes promises are quickly fulfilled, and we like stuff like that. Jesus said to the apostles in the first chapter here of Acts to go and wait for the promise. He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and receive a heavenly power that's greater than you've ever imagined. That's a good promise. And coming from Jesus, it's better than gold. Go and wait. It's going to happen. Pentecost. What's a Pentecost? 10% of a dime? Pentecost was not a New Testament occurrence. It wasn't a New Testament development. The day of Pentecost, which actually on the calendar was last Sunday, is also called the Feast of Harvests and the Feast of Weeks. And it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks of 7 days following Passover. So you got 49 days. On the 50th day, you celebrated Pentecost. Pentecost, the 50th day, following Passover. In some ways, the celebration of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was like our Thanksgiving. It was an opportunity for the people to gather together and to give thanks to God for his abundance in the provision of the harvest that came. Pentecost also served as a memorial to the giving of the law. They remembered God's giving of the law. And Pentecost was held on the first day of the week. So the text says, on this particular day, on the day of, when the day of Pentecost had fully come or had been fully fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, when we heard that phrase, one accord, previously, we were talking about a mindset, that they were all together in one mind, kind of a thing. In this little reference, all it means is that they were together. They were all together in one place, in a room. And all 12 of the apostles were there, and probably a good portion of the 120. Not like, again, I don't know how many you get into that room, but they had a bunch of folk that joined in there. And although they had been waiting and anticipating the promise, no doubt when the promise was fulfilled, that it caught them by surprise. That it startled them. Because the scripture says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly, instantly, something very powerful happened to that group of believers. There was a sound. Their sense of hearing was engaged. It says there was a sound, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We've had a lot of storms lately. You've had the opportunity to hear some. And we haven't actually had any tornadoes touch down around here. And we have had in the past, although I have never personally been right directly in one. But the report is always the same from those who have been in tornadoes, is the sound of that storm is like a freight train. The wind is just so loud, and it brings devastating effects with it. Now, what the scripture doesn't say is that there was a rushing mighty wind. But it said it had the sound of it. It had the sound of it. Often when we see portrayals of this event, things are blowing all over the place. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the sound was of a mighty wind. And it filled the house. And I have no doubt. I mean, I know how some people are when the storms outside get a little loud and they start to tremble a little bit. I have no doubt that in this event, there were people in the house that probably got a little nervous. What's going on? What is it? You hear it? How can you not hear it? What's going on? And along with this sound of wind that filled the whole house, there appeared to them a visual aspect to the Spirit's arrival. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They saw cloven tongues. They saw tongues that were split and appeared to be made of fire, consist of fire. And it sat on each one in the house. John Gill referred to that as the baptism of fire that John the Baptist referred to in Matthew chapter 3. This appearance, this display of fiery tongues is what theologians call a theophany. It was a visible manifestation of an invisible God. God had shown up before, had manifested himself prior to that in the form of fire on a number of occasions. We go back into the Old Testament and we look, and we remember that God appeared to Moses in the Midianite desert in the form of this burning bush that was not consumed. The bush was on fire. The flames were pouring up, but the bush was not burning up. And it was God speaking to Moses in that form. We see God leading the children of Israel. He said, lead them during the day through a pillar of a cloud, and at night through the pillar of fire. The fire was always the presence of God to them. When Moses was up on Sinai receiving the tablets, and he was engaged in fellowship with God Almighty. People on the ground were looking to the sky, looking at the top of the mountain and seeing flames. And said Moses was having a hot time in the old town tonight, that night. God displayed himself, manifested himself in the form of fire before in Scripture. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Now, fire not only symbolizes the heavenly presence, the source of light and truth, but also warmth and affection. Yeah. How romantic, if you would, is it to sit by a fireplace on a cold night? You and your little honey all snuggled up next to the fireplace. Ain't that a wonderful thing? Then he starts snoring and it's all over. I often thought a fireplace would be nice in my house, but the house wouldn't last long if it started on fire. So. When Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea, it was because the fire that once had burned there had greatly diminished to the point that they were not hot, they were not cold. But he said, you're at the point where I'm just going to throw you up. You make me sick. The fire had diminished. Now, it's a kind of a historical fact that charismatics, Pentecostals will refer to this passage and they'll catch the tongue part, but they forget to focus on the fire. They forget to focus on the other visual things. And we have to remember, though, as we read this passage, that although we haven't been given the miraculous gifts that the apostles were gifted during this time, the Holy Spirit that they encountered is the same Holy Spirit that empowers the church today. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost gifted men with the ability to speak languages they never learned. Genuine earthly languages that were understood by other people. The apostles, you've got to remember, were not what we call educated men. For the most part, they were blue-collar guys. There were a couple of them in a group that, you know, we'd say had some smarts. And isn't that nice that Jesus chose some that had some smarts? But for the most part, they none of them had an MDiv, okay? And there were no doctors among the group. Yet Jesus chose them to be his apostles, to be those men who would be doing the groundwork to the building of his church. And they were blessed in this time by this meeting with the Holy Spirit to receive these gifts. And they also were granted a boldness that they had never had before. The same Holy Spirit operates in us today. They preached the gospel to foreigners so that they heard it in their own language. Dr. Sproul said that wind, that fire, is as much for us today as it was for those gathered in the upper room. We are to be the people of the Holy Spirit as well as of the Son and the Father. This thing happened. This thing occurred. This event is a historical fact. I had an opportunity one time to argue with my niece-in-law. I guess that's a word, niece-in-law. She's married to my nephew. And she's a feisty gal. And she said that she was praying that God would give us another Pentecost. And I just made an observation to her that Pentecost was a historical event. This particular day of Pentecost was a historical event. It was designed for a particular purpose in history that the church benefited from. That God's not going to do that again. And she said, well, I don't know why he can't. And I said, well, I'm not saying he can't. I'm saying he won't. He did what he did at a certain time. But that doesn't mean that we're just floundering around helpless. That doesn't mean that we are unable to do anything. The same Holy Spirit that operated in these men is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that made dead people live, that made you alive. It's the same Holy Spirit that enables you boldness to speak the truth in love. So while we look at the historical event and we understand it for what it is, we don't despise it. We don't poo-poo it. Because the same God, the same Holy Spirit that started the church is the one who continues to preserve the church, is the one who continues to enable the church to do what we're about. Somebody says, you know, how much time do you spend out on the street witnessing? And they say, not too much. Well, I don't necessarily subscribe to the Baptist notion of soul winning. But I think that is part of our life. I think that is part of the Christian life, that we are to be witnesses, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we are to give an answer when it's asked of us, regardless of the time or the place. And it's the same Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. It's the same Holy Spirit that calls to mind things that we have studied in the Word, things that we've heard through preaching. It's the same Holy Spirit that gives us unthought of boldness, unthought of power. When we're in have you ever been in a confrontation with somebody who you perceived from the beginning to perhaps be more powerful than you? Someone who is maybe a little more learned than you? I have. Everybody's smarter than me. I'm guaranteeing it. And in some of the circles that I run, they're a lot smarter than me. But thankfully, once in a while, God allows me to say something that's profitable. Occasionally. It's not about us, it's about Him. As I wind this thing down now, just at the risk of being redundant, I really don't mind too much, but I will anyway. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same God that keeps us today, that empowers us today, that started this church 2,000 years ago, that enables this church today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, again for the blessing of your word. I thank you for the challenge of it, for the encouragement of it, for the ministry of it. Lord, I thank you for opening up our hearts and making us able to receive things that sometimes may be just a skosh difficult. Lord, I pray today that we would be in tune with what it is that your Spirit is saying to the church. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be enabled to then use what it is that we hear. Lord, I pray that you would grant us boldness, a boldness that the apostles experienced, and a boldness that we could just be beacons for you, and not mere flashlights or candles, Lord, but beacons for you in this world. That we would be people that are truly unashamed of the gospel, that are able to be a help to those who need it most, to be able to give godly counsel by the power of your Holy Spirit and see other lives affected by it. Lord God, I thank you this morning for the blessing of your church. I thank you for the lives that you have put into it. Lord, it is a true blessing to be able to fellowship with godly people that you have assembled together. Bless each life that's represented here, Lord God. We pray for those who are not with us again this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll do what you need to do there. Their hearts are not known to us at the moment. Lord, they're not unknown to you. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would just move and we see people's lives truly empowered for you, hungry for the gospel, hungry for the fellowship of the saints. And I thank you for that this morning. Bless Pastor Greg this morning, Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan, Lord God, as they ascend their pulpits. Lord, I ask you to bless their congregations, especially I ask you to bless Brett Darner this morning, Lord God, the brother that has now become an elder in your church. Lord, I just ask you to bless him, give him great peace in his mind, great confidence in your word, that he can carry on the work that you've called him to. I thank you for that. Lord God, I ask you this morning now to bless our time as we are invited to your table. Bless the elements, Lord, to their proper use. Lord Jesus, help us to remember the great work that you have accomplished for us and on our behalf, and that you continue to do as our King. And I thank you for it. Amen.